morning. For those online, God bless you as well. But I'm glad that we are able to meet together, and I'm believing more and more that we'll be able to meet as time moves forward. What I want to do today is talk to you a little bit about waiting on the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, at the end of June, there was a sermon that I did, and it was titled, Wait, There's More. And the idea was that it was an introduction to intimacy with God, that you and I can have a closest to God, closer than any relationship here on this earth, as good as they might be. God wants to have a closer relationship with you. And that's very clear from the scriptures. We can see that from beginning to end, from Genesis all the way to Revelations, that is God's heart for us. And so I talked a lot about the transparency that we need to have. If you're going to be intimate with someone, truly intimate, and I'm not meaning just in a physical kind of way, but in an emotional kind of way, in a spiritual kind of way, to have intimacy with someone means you have to be transparent. You know, one of the greatest failures in marriage relationships is this, when I've counseled over the years people in difficulties in their marriage, is that they were unwilling to be honest with one another, unwilling to just say, look, this is how I feel. So it's just opening their heart, saying, this is how I feel. This is what's going on inside of me. And then the other person would be able to say the same thing. And even if it was ugly and bad, you get what I'm saying? You know, one of the people might even say, well, look, I don't trust you because you did this and this and this. Here's the thing. Unless that comes out, it's like poison to the soul. In the end, it just keeps you distant from one another. And so the first step in healing or restoring of a relationship is transparency, even if it might be really ugly and nasty to begin with. But it's like a wound, right, that's become infected. Sometimes you gotta lance it. You gotta open it up, get the guck out so healing can happen. And it's the same in relationships. And it's the same in our relationship with God, because there are times that we don't understand that God wants to be intimate with us. Here's what I mean. We've been polluted by wrong aspects or wrong understanding of what real intimacy is because of the world, because of our experiences around us. And so a couple of weeks ago, I talked about this, and I just want to throw up a little chart here for you to have a look at, just for you to understand. God wants us to be intimate with Him, and what that means is to draw close to Him. And out of that closeness comes worship. And you might say, well, hold on, I thought worship comes first, then intimacy. No. If we define what the word worship is, we'll understand. Worship means worth-ship. It's actually an old English word. It means that God is worthy of our attention. It means that God should be number one in our lives. It means that God is the go-to person that we go to when we have a need. It's not just someone that's on a side burner somewhere. And so as we understand who God is, begin to walk with Him in closeness, in intimacy, what happens is we begin to worship Him. We begin to put Him in His rightful place. And then once we do that, guess what? We have deeper intimacy then. And you put that chart back up, you see what I'm talking about. You have a deeper intimacy, and then out of that comes deeper worship. And then that cycle just goes around and around and again, so that each one of us, as we continue to walk with God on a daily basis, we can walk in a deeper move with Him. That's what God intends. So listen, if you're here today or you're watching and you don't want to ever walk deeper with God and know Him more intimately, you might as well just shut me off, go to another YouTube video, or you might as well just leave the church and go get breakfast somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Because this is what this is about this morning, and how we have that intimacy. But again, for many of us, that intimacy has been distorted and warped because of the things that have gone on around us, what we see portrayed on television, what we've experienced in our own lives. And we have to come to a place of realizing that God's intimacy is holy and pure and wholesome. It's every good thing that you could possibly imagine. That's what God's kind of intimacy is. It's a transparency of God being open with us and us being open with Him. And that's not easy if you're not used to that kind of thing in your life. You know, if you've had to protect yourself because if you become open with someone and they lashed out at you or yelled at you or condemned you or put you down for what you were thinking or how you felt, all of a sudden, I know what I would do. I'd close right up, you know, and I wouldn't want to share my heart because no one wants to get hurt. How many people here want to get hurt? No, nobody. Not a hand went up, just so you know. Not a hand went up. None of us want to. So we tend to kind of protect our heart. But here's the thing. When we come to God, you don't have to protect your heart. You can literally take your heart out and hand it to Him. And He will care for it better than you can. In fact, He'll help you with the rocky areas and the stony areas, the areas that are hurting. He'll help bring healing and restoration and wholeness. That's His nature. But you have to be willing to open yourself up and become transparent before him. You know, another way, naked, spiritually speaking, before God. You know, all the wrinkles, you know, all the bumps, all the whatevers, you know, before God. And not be ashamed, just as Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. You see, you and I, when we stand before God, are sinless. You might say, well, hold it. You don't know what I said this morning. You don't know what I did this morning. Because of the blood of Jesus, you have been declared guiltless. It's not based upon your actions. It's based upon the actions of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So any time that we feel unworthy, that's actually a spirit of pride. And that's the enemy getting in on your life saying, look, you know, you can't go before God. It's the enemy trying to convince you that you don't have a rightful access to the presence of God. But you have a right through the blood of Jesus. And there's been more than enough blood. Jesus shed more than enough blood for every single person on the earth to experience redemption. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And so intimacy leads to worship. Worship leads to greater intimacy. Greater intimacy leads to greater, deeper worship. That's just the nature of it. Okay, so that sounds good, right? So the idea is great. God wants to be intimate with me, right? God wants that we want to be close. We want to walk together. How does it work? You know, it's easy to talk about it and say, yes, God wants to do that. But for many of us, it's difficult. Again, we relate our intimacy to personal relationships, and we're like, well, I guess this is as good as it gets. Let me tell you something. With God, there's no limit to the intimacy you can experience with him, you know, to the depths of his love and experiencing his presence. We have no idea, as human beings, the depth of what God has for us. It's limitless. And so it doesn't matter if you've been in the Lord for 1 year or 40 years. There is still more in Jesus. And so I'm not here to condemn anyone and say, look, you've got a shallow relationship with the Lord. I'm not here to say any of that. I'm here to say wherever you're at, whether you're just starting or you've been on this road for a long time, there's more. All right? That's what I'm here to tell you about. And I want to help you to get to the more. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. I had this awesome message all organized for the cognitive mind, for you to be able to just see it systematically. I had this awesome thing, and it's good. I really believe it was good. But I was waiting on the Lord. I was doing what I'm telling you about. I was waiting on the Lord, waiting in his presence. So I have an office upstairs, and so it's funny when the staff comes into my office, they're not sure where they're going to find me. You know, I have a stand-up desk, I have a sit-down desk, I've got a keyboard that I piddle around on a little bit. Sometimes I'm sitting on the floor. Sometimes I'm sitting on the couch. You know, they find me all over the place. But anyways, yesterday when I was here by myself, I was sitting on the floor. I just felt leave my phone over by my desk, leave it all, even my note, just leave everything. And I was sitting cross-legged on the floor in the middle of the floor. And I'm sitting there and saying, Lord, I just really want your perfect will to be done. I want to hear from you so that whatever I share is an impartation of the Spirit, not just information. Information's good. Knowledge is good, but revelation is much better. Amen? So I was just sitting there meditating and thinking about waiting on God as I was waiting on him. Kind of weird, right? It's kind of like a dream within a dream, right? You're there, I'm waiting. And all of a sudden, the Lord began to download some things to me. It's totally separate from what I was going to be talking about. And that's what I want to give to you this morning for just a few minutes, all right? So this begins with the Lord reminding me. This is what happened yesterday as I was sitting there cross-legged on the floor. He reminded me of a sermon that I preached back months ago. And some of you might remember, I talked about how we leave Egypt to go to the promised land. That's our born-again experience. And that entire wilderness trip of the children of Israel represents the Christian life. And it was really, really cool. It was a revelation from the Lord as I did it. But what the Lord specifically showed me was Mount Sinai. If you remember, the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai. Moses brought them to the mountain. And that mountain is in the Sinai Peninsula. Most theologians believe it was one of the tallest mountains there. And so they come to the mountain. And what was unique about this mountain? Does anyone remember? It was called the Mountain of God, for one thing, all right? It was the same place where Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments and came down. Okay, but if you remember and read about it, and you can read about it, Exodus 18, 19, 20, in there, 21, that's when they were there, all right? So they're there, and the Bible says when you read it that literally the mountain rumbled all the time. So it was an ongoing earthquake. How many people have been in an earthquake? Have you felt a tremor or been in an earthquake? I have. Both here and in Canada, I felt trying. It's kind of a scary experience because you can't go somewhere where it's not happening. You know what I mean? Like the whole ground is shaking. So whether you're in a house or walking, you feel the ground trembling. Now, can you imagine that it wasn't happening just for 5 seconds or 10 seconds or 20 seconds, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So they're there at the mountain, and the ground is, you know, all the time. And the Bible also says that it sounded like coming from the clouds on the mountain. It was covered with clouds, that there was this trumpet that was just blasting all the time. Can you imagine a trumpet going, you know, and so the ground is shaking, the trumpet's going off, and you're like, whoa, what is going on? It freaked me out completely. So Moses goes up, meets with God, comes down. Do you know what the people say to Moses? They said, hey, Mo, I don't know where they said that, but I'm going to paraphrase. Hey, Mo, listen, I know you know God. I know that you speak to him face to face. But listen, this is way too scary for us. Way too scary. In fact, you can read about it. I'm paraphrasing, but I'm basically saying what the Bible says. Exodus 20 said, look, we will come to you if we have a problem, and you go to God and talk to him and come back and tell us. Now, why do you think they did that? Fear. They were scared to death of that God on the mountain, that roaring mountain, that thunder, that lightning, all that was happening. In their mind, they saw God, in a sense, like a whack-a-mole game. You know what I mean by what a whack-a-mole is? So you got that game where the little mole puts its head up in the hole, and then you're supposed to take the club, poof, and beat it down, and it pokes its head up in another place. Well, literally, that's how the children of Israel felt, that they were the moles. You get what I'm saying? In other words, they poked their head up. God's going to whack them. If you do something wrong, whack. You know, if you say this wrong, whack. In other words, the whole idea that they were under judgment and condemnation and wrath and that they're never going to be good enough, that whole kind of mentality and thinking. You see, under the Mosaic law, that's how it was. Basically, all these laws that they couldn't fulfill. And so they had this fear in their lives. Can I tell you that still today, there are many Christians living under an old covenant theology. In other words, they see God on this dark mountain with thunder and lightning and the trumpet, and they recognize it's God. They're like, man, that is God. But they are so scared to death of approaching him that they just cower in fear. And as the Lord showed me that and reminded me of that, I realized that there was another mountain that God's called you and I to go to. See, you and I aren't called to go to Mount Sinai. That's under the old covenant. We're new covenant believers under the New Testament. We have a different mountain to go to. And as I was sitting there cross-legged on the floor, the Lord just showed me another mountain. And this mountain's talked about in the New Testament. In fact, it's in three specific places in the Synoptic Gospels. In Matthew, it's in Matthew 17. It's in Mark 9 and Luke 9. Three different places. Let me tell you something. When God repeats himself, it's pretty important, all right? So we're going to the Mark 9 account. So if you have your Bibles, if you go to Mark chapter 9. Now just to give you a wet your whistle a little bit, so to speak, it's the Mount of Transfiguration is where we're going. It's another mountain. It's in the New Testament. So beginning, I'm just going to read it through and then we'll take it apart a little bit, all right? So Mark 9, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they talked with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Verse 6, because he didn't know what to say, for they were all greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. You know, it's interesting, as I read that account, there's a lot of similarities between that and Mount Sinai, isn't there? I had never even thought about it before until I was sitting on the floor yesterday afternoon. And the Lord just showed me this picture. So I want you to see some things here, because I believe that God wants us to learn to wait on him, not with a mentality of the Old Testament, not with a mentality of judgment and condemnation, not with a mentality of, okay, God, what did I do wrong today again? Or what do I need to change? In other words, this whole attitude that you're like a naughty child coming before your father or your mother to be disciplined. That's not the nature of God. The nature of God is to love you, to encourage you, to uplift you. Yeah, if you need correction, he'll correct you. But he won't whack-a-mole you, all right? I promise you he won't. I've known the Lord for 35 years, and I've done some boneheaded stuff, like really bad stuff, all right? And I have yet to have Jesus come down with a bolt of lightning. I have yet for him to, you know, knock me headlong into the ground. Every time he comes along, and here's what he does. He does this. And I put my head down. I'm like, I'm so sorry. You know, and he wraps his arms around me, and he says, it's okay. Let's move forward from here. And that's literally how it works. That's his nature and his character. Not to condemn, not to hurt, not to shame, but rather to uplift you and encourage you. Here's the thing. The word says this in Romans. It's the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. Think about that. The kindness of God. It's not the judgment of God. It's not the wrath of God. It's not any of that. It's the kindness of God. And so when you approach God, even if you've done something really bad, I mean bad, here's what he wants to do. He wants to demonstrate his kindness to you. He already did through the cross. He already demonstrated. So all he wants to do is remind you of that kindness and that grace and say, okay, let's move on from here so that doesn't happen again. That's his nature and character. But as we look at this account, there's some things for you and I to learn about coming into the presence of God to see him. And actually, just before I say that, the Lord just put this on my mind. When I'm talking about his presence, I'm not talking about his provision. Listen to me, if your prayer life consists of going to God, God, I need this, I want you to fix this, oh yeah, fix her and fix him, really. If that is the limit of your prayer life, can I tell you something? That sucks. That's really bad prayer life. I'm just being honest. Your prayer life should consist primarily of worshiping him for who he is and praying for other people. Now you might say, well, what about me? Yeah, what about you? What about you? Our job down here is to represent those around us, whether that be our family, our friends, our bosses at work. That's our job. And as we do that, guess what God does? He raises up other people to pray for us. Let's get self off the chair, and let's put Jesus on the chair and begin to worship him for who he is. That's part of the reason why some of us have trouble waiting on the Lord, because we're self-centered about it. We're like, okay, God, I have arrived. I expect to hear something from you in 2 minutes because I'm busy. I've got a busy day. That's kind of our mentality in approaching God. And God says, no. I'm the king. You're not. Let's spend some time together. Let's hang out together. And then as you begin to talk about others, begin to lift up him for who he is, let me tell you something. I can't tell you how many times that I've done that over the years. And believe me, I'm still learning this. So I get it, but here's what I found. After I've prayed for others, lifted him up, I can't tell you how many times as I'm leaving, the Lord says, oh, by the way, you know that concern you've got? I'm looking after that, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. I can't tell you how many times he's done that, but it wasn't the focus. The focus was others and him. I'll tell you something. You want to pray and get God's attention, you pray for other people and keep your eyes on him, and God will move mountains, just like that song we were singing, on your behalf. That's just the way he is. It's just the way he is. But look at verse chapter 9, verse 1. Surely, here's Jesus speaking. There are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with what? Power. And so there's a couple things you need to see here. First of all, Jesus is saying that there can be heaven on earth. That's what he's saying. He's saying that. Now, I want to remind you of something. Jesus said this himself. He said, the things that you see me do, you're going to do greater things. Now, what did Jesus do? Healed the sick, you know, the blind could see, lepers were cleansed, he raised 3 different people from the dead, he had words of wisdom, word of knowledge, in fact, all the gifts of the Spirit were in operation in his life, and he said to his disciples, you guys, you folks, you'll do greater things than I've done. I don't know how much greater it can be, so it must be in quantity, because he did everything right and everything perfect. So that means that you and I have the ability to do these things. You know, there are songs that some people sing, and one of the lines, I remember this one song, open up the heavens. How many people, you know, that sounds good, but can I tell you that's theologically wrong? If you're begging God to open up the heavens, then you're in an Old Testament theology. Because the heavens were open when Jesus was baptized. The Bible says the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended. And when you look at that in the original language, it means heavens were opened and stayed open. They never closed. And so we need to be careful how we pray, what we sing, how we think about God and His nature and character. We need to come to that place of realizing the heavens are open, that God wants to bring heaven to earth. And you know how He wants to do it? Have a look in the mirror. Through you. Through me. He wants to bring heaven to earth because we represent heaven on earth. So how is that supposed to happen? It happens by us waiting upon Him. And so here, let's look at it. And He says, the last word was in verse 1. It says, the kingdom of God present with what? Power. There's two Greek words for power in the New Testament. One is authority, and one is the miraculous power of God. This one is the dunamis power. That's the miraculous power of God. In other words, Jesus wants heaven manifest here in a way that the world will take notice. But for that to happen, you and I have to take notice of Jesus. We have to be in His presence to be changed, so that we can come out of His presence to affect the world. That's how it works. I wish it was a different way. In other words, I wish, you know, a little magic powder, you know, just whatever, you know, just boop, and you got it. No, it comes from waiting in His presence. And so let's go on. Six days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up on a high mountain apart from themselves, and He was what? Transfigured. Transfigured. That's the same word, the Greek word, metamorphosis. So the same thing as a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. So literally, Jesus was transformed in their sight. And it says, you know, they're trying to describe it. His clothes became so white, whiter than any launderer could whiten them. Wow, I don't know about you, but my wife knows how to use bleach, and she can make stuff really white, but it, much brighter than that. In other words, there was a spiritual transformation that happened. So could it be that as we're reading this, that Jesus is showing you and I that we can be transfigured in His presence? I believe so. I believe that that's God's heart, that as we come into His presence, that there's a transformation, that a metamorphosis that happens on the inside. You see, so often we're praying for the needs of others, and we're doing it, and we should keep doing that. But the greatest change that Jesus wants to do is inside of you. You're the one in His presence. In fact, I dare say that any time I've really come into His presence, I've never left the same, ever. Because that's just the nature and character of God. How can perfection not change imperfection? How? It's not possible. You're changed in His presence. But for some of us, we're scared of that. We're scared of what God might ask us to do. In fact, there's some people here and some people may be watching. God has already shared with you what you're supposed to do. But you don't want to do it, so you've backed away. You're like, no, I'm not ready for that. Listen to me. Embrace what God has for you. It'll be good for you, and it'll be good for His plan as well. That's just His nature. And so as we move on, this transformation happens. So what's Pete want to do? He wants to build tents. You know what he wants to do? He wants to camp out. He's like, man, I'm having this great experience. This is awesome. We got Moses, we got Elijah, we got Jesus. Let's just build three tents. Let's just hang out here and just sing Kumbaya around a fire. Again, I'm paraphrasing, but that's kind of what he wanted to do. Now, here's what happens. Cloud comes down. Now, it's interesting when you read this, when it says the cloud comes. It's not like, how many people saw the storm yesterday afternoon? That was pretty cool, right? I love watching storms. It's just awesome. See the thunder and the lightning and everything. So here's what it means, though. When that cloud came, it enveloped them. It wasn't like the clouds yesterday where they were up, you know, 300-400 feet in the air. They were literally covered, like the fog rolled in. And then a voice, this is my beloved son, hear him. And you know what that word means here? It means to listen, to perceive. And you can actually paraphrase and say this, get a grip, Peter. Okay, literally that's what, get a grip. In other words, realize what's going on. Perceive what's really going on. You see, you and I live in a spiritual world, and we don't even realize it. You know, here, you know, this stage is pretty solid. You know, the lights are shining down on it. There's chairs. You know, we see this natural world. But all around us, there's a spiritual realm that's going on. There's demonic forces. There's angels. There's the presence of God. All kinds of things are going on outside of our natural purview. But what Jesus wants to do is to bring us into His presence so we have an awareness of what's going on. I've been watching a series about SEALs. And when I say SEALs, I don't mean the ones that flop around in the water. I mean Marines, all right? SEALs, Marine SEALs, especially the ones that are known as the Tier 1 operators. You know, they're the ones like SEAL Team 6 that took out Obama, you know, not Obama, the other guy. Yeah, Osama bin Laden, yes, not Obama. Whew. Glad I caught myself on that one. I'd be getting a lot of, listen, do not text in about that, okay? Listen, it was an honest mistake, okay? Lord. Point is, what is their greatest advantage? You could say, well, they've had great training, which is absolutely true. You know, they exercise, they work out, they do all of that. But when you talk to a SEAL and ask them what their greatest asset is, you know what they say? There's only one, the greatest asset that they have. You might say, well, they're team members. Let's get past that. What's the greatest tool in their arsenal? No. It's their night vision goggles. That's why they love to work at night, because no one else can see. But they can walk into a situation and they have perfect vision. And they're able to see with their night vision and be able to execute whatever plan they've got without the enemy even seeing them or knowing that they were there. You see, when we wait in God's presence, God gives us night vision goggles to be able to see into the realm of the Spirit. He allows us to be able to see what the world can't see. And it's so important for us to come to a place of realizing that. Listen, I don't know about you, but I, as much as God has shown me, as much as God has done in my life, I pray I'm never fully satisfied till the day I breathe my last and depart into glory. And that needs to be our desire. Now, if enough is enough for you, you're going to be pretty bored coming to this church. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm pushing all the time. I'm pushing what? For the more of Jesus. Because the more we have of Jesus, the more we can do for him to glorify him. And so as we look at this, how does this whole thing relate to us, this whole mountaintop experience? Well, I was just thinking about this. You've got Moses and Elijah were the ones that came to talk to Jesus. And the word says this, as you look at the other accounts, that it was about his departure, about him going to the cross, about all the things that were going to go on. So I got to thinking about that, and I realized this, that Moses represents what? He represents law. And what did Elijah represent? The prophets. Well, up until the time of that event, when that really happened, when Jesus was on the mountain, they only had the Old Testament. They had what? The law and the prophets. And so literally, here's what was happening as Jesus was in that place of waiting. The Word was speaking to him. The law and the prophets, displaying to him, showing him what is to come. Now, you and I, we've got the entire New Testament now. And so when we go into our waiting place, how is God speaking to us? He's speaking to us through the Gospels, through the Epistles, through the book of Revelation. He's speaking to us through his word, revealing what? His nature and character, as well as what's to come. That's literally what God wants to do in your life and in mine. When you wait upon him, he wants to reveal himself to you. It's amazing. Are you willing? So what do you and I need to do? What is probably the number one ingredient? I had a whole bunch of them. I had like a whole list, and they were awesome, my list. But I'm only allowed to tell you this one. Time. Time is the greatest thing that you need to realize. For you to wait on him requires time. It means taking that stupid cell phone, putting it on pause, whatever, mute, whatever, and putting it somewhere in a different room where you're not going to hear it go beep, where you're tempted to go running to it and see what's on it. And again, I know some of you are really important people, and you answer to really important people, and they may have to really get hold of you. Then give your phone to someone you trust that can kind of sort through what's really important and what's not. So if there's really an emergency, they can come and get you. You hear what I'm saying? But you need to disconnect yourself from the world, whether that be the phone, the television, all the stuff. And here's the thing. You've got to disconnect yourself physically as well. I remember getting into the presence of God to wait on him, and so I've got my phone put away. I got that. And all of a sudden, I'm like, man, I'm thirsty. So what do? You're thirsty, right? You get up, you get a drink of water, and you come back again. Then you sit there, and like, oh, man. Now I'm hungry. Like, you get what happens, right? That's just how it happens. Now, here's the problem. Every time you have an interruption, it's like a reset. You can't go back to where you were and move forward. You got to go back to the start of the trail and start again. Can I tell you something? You will not die if you don't have water for an hour. You will definitely not die of starvation after an hour. Like, I promise you, there's nobody here in this church, in fact, probably in North America, that has that issue. I know some parts of the world maybe. But the point is that when you allow the flesh to dictate what's going on in your life, you cannot wait on God in the deep of the spirit. You can't. So you got to be willing to put all that aside. And it takes time. You know, again, I wish we could do this in a New York minute, right? It's like, okay, Jesus, I'm here. I have arrived. Please, what do you got to say? Okay, is that it? Okay, thanks. Wouldn't that be, you know, that's kind of how we want to do it. That's not the way it works. You come into his presence. And in fact, scripture says this in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. You know what that word be still means? It means to slack off, to slow down, to stop. And listen to what he has to say. Let's stand together. We're going to close here in just a moment. You see, I'm going to say something to you. See, whether you pray first or not, you're going to pray. You see, if you pray at the start, then when you go, you'll be anointed to do what God's called you to do. But if you don't pray and do your own thing, you're going to be praying afterwards for God to help you fix your mess. You see what I'm saying? So either way you're going to pray, which prayer is the better one? The first one. In other words, waiting on God first. Because sooner or later you're going to have to wait on him because you're going to have to fix it. I'd rather go to God, get the instructions, and execute his plan than to have messing it all up and then have to go to him, beg for forgiveness, and then ask him how to fix it. And so there it is. Waiting on God means to pray first, then act. You act first, you will still end up praying to ask God to help you fix the mess you've made. So we're going to close in prayer in just a minute. I've really been talking about two kinds of waiting. I've been talking about waiting on God as in coming into his presence, but that's so that you can wait on him. I'm playing with the English word a little bit, but you think of a waiter at a table, what is their job? To wait on you, to serve you. You see, for you and I to truly serve Jesus in what he deserves from us, before we can wait on him that way, we have to wait on him in his presence to know his heart, to know his will and his ways. So, Father, right now, with every head bowed, we just want more of you. We thank you for all there is in you, that the limitless boundaries of all that you have for every person here. And it's available through waiting upon you, through coming into your presence. And Lord, that takes time. It takes a lot of other things too, but the most important thing is setting time aside to seek your face. And so, Father, right now, I lift up every person here, and they all have needs, Lord God. Some are dealing with financial situations. Some are dealing with relationship issues. All kinds of different needs are represented here. Some are hurting because of past relationships. There's some listening, experiencing these things as well. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you meet every single need. Just with every head bowed, if you've got a need, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, not today, but if you have a need, in fact, you're watching us even online, if you have a need, just put your hand up. I know it may feel a little weird, but just put your hand up. And the reason why you're doing this, you're not doing this for me. You're doing this to Jesus. Lord, you see all the hands lifted up here from back to front, Lord, all through this sanctuary. And Lord, I know that hands are being reached up on people sitting at home and wherever they are right now. Lord God, you see every need here. And we choose, we make a decision to take time aside to wait upon you. And Lord God, as this week goes on, we're going to take actually a portion of time and lay everything aside to seek your face. And Lord, we're not going to let the flesh win. We're going to let the Spirit win. Lord God, I just thank you for every single person here. And Lord, right now, I pray in Jesus' name that you will meet their needs. Every person watching online, Lord God, that you would meet their needs as they wait upon you. Lord, I thank you, and I praise you in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning. I pray God's blessing upon you as you continue to walk with him and wait upon him. Amen.